Pastor, thank you, Kate. Appreciate you filling in and being a part of this service. You know, there are many things I love about your pastor. I mean, a lot of things. There's some things I don't like. I got a list if you'd like to see it. But one of the things I really like about your pastor is when I stand, a lot of times in ministries we've shared together, I had to stand beside the guy. And that's one of the most painful things of my ministry endeavor, especially being a music guy myself, because most preachers can't carry a tune in a bucket. Are you all with me? And it's enduring hardness as a good soldier, I'm telling you right now. But I love standing next to Matt because he can belt it out, as you can just tell, and he hits the right notes. God is so good, people. You know, it's painful enough to have some people think they can sing, but he doesn't think he can sing. He knows he can sing, and he uses it. Bring glory and honor to God, and I appreciate that. But he's also a crybaby. Don't you love it? He is. He did the big crybaby, and I don't know if he's crying because his singing's that bad or really what the bottom line problem is, but I know one thing about this man. He has a very tender, tender heart. Tries to play a tough guy sometimes, but again, he's a crybaby. And I just love him even more for that. And I just pray that he'll stay that tender to God's working in his heart. I want that to be for me, and I hope you want the same thing for you. Well, prayer request in my way. Some of you already asked, but some folks watching via technology, I'll let them know so they can pray. My wife is still without power down in Greenville, South Carolina area. And they just gave the great news today that it may not be back on until Monday. So she is not real good when it's real, real hot outside, and it's been in the 80s today and very, very humid, and it's only getting down to the 60s. Doesn't even get a chance to kind of really cool down much, but pray for her. I had my daughter go by Walmart and get her a battery-powered fan. If she has to spend $50,000 on batteries, so be it, to keep my wife a happy camper. Can I have an amen from the ladies, please? Yeah, Mama not happy? I'm not happy at all. I'll tell you that right now. But pray for my wife. She's now got some opportunities to go to her sister's house. She has water. And now Kylie and her husband, they've got a generator on their well now at this point. We're on well water, too. So no water, no electricity. And eating a lot of peanut butter is a good thing, but not all the time. Are you with me? Everything that was in the refrigerator, in the freezer, it be gone, people. It be gone. Gone to the trash can or thrown out in the woods back behind our house. But my wife's name is Sean. Again, one of the sweetest creatures on the planet here. But, you know, you can only take so much without wanting to fling bodies and kill people. Okay? It's just kind of, I think she's even sweet about it. More than most people would be, but she's ready for the power to come back on. So pray for my wife, I'd appreciate that. Well, last night we talked about a showstopper as far as a Christian life and pleasing God is concerned. We dealt, as Pastor mentioned, with the sin of covetousness. And as I mentioned at the start of the message last night, it's that sin that lies at the root of all sin. And it's simply a greedy grasping of things. And the bottom line problem for us folks is loving things of the world more than we love Jesus. And that always puts us in a peck of problems. Matter of fact, it just stops us as far as any forward glorifying and honoring God and all the work therein and thereof are concerned. So again, we dealt with that, but I'm going to give you another showstopper here tonight. Now, this was not talked on as much, but folks, it's one we don't acknowledge like we should acknowledge. Now, I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm going to let you see it in Scripture as we start out tonight. But before we go any further, let's go ahead and bow our heads and hearts. And let's ask God again to do a blessed work just like He did last night. Heavenly Father, we do love You and thank You, Lord, for the privilege of having a meeting like this. This is a privilege. And I'm thankful these folks that are before me were in understanding enough to realize what a privilege, what a blessing, what a joy to be a part of a meeting where they present truths of Scripture and Lord, try to help fix what's broken, readjust a life to go forward in more faithfulness for You. So Lord, I pray again they'll catch what's be thrown their way here tonight. And Lord, they won't receive it in grudging mindset, but again, joyfully, as You again illumine the mind and stir the heart. God, help us just to respond in obedience to Your work this hour. And Lord, as I try to pray, as you know, every time I pray before a message, if there's anybody that doesn't know you as personal Savior, they may go to church, they may love God, they may read the Bible, but Lord, they've never received the free gift of eternal life. They've never admitted, hey, I'm a sinner, and I don't want to go to hell for all eternity. I need to be saved. And that saving comes one way, by receiving Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And Lord, if there's someone watching via technology or here even in the auditorium tonight, if they're not sure where they're going to spend forever, Lord, help them tonight to know Jesus as personal Savior. Now, Lord, as we look into these scriptures, again, we're looking for you to intervene on our behalf. And again, awaken us and stir us to the knowledge we need to know to make the decisions that are pleasing unto you. Lord, I know what a big problem this is for every person I've ever met. Lord, help it to be taken just as personally tonight in every heart that's under the sound of the Word of God this hour. So we thank you, Lord, already for what you have done, but Lord, what you're going to do as you work in our hearts tonight. We just praise you and thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm a real nice evangelist. I try to help in many ways and as possible as I can, so I'm going to help you as we start. Go again to the table of contents. We're going to unknown territory for many people because we really don't go to this section, but there are a lot of little books that bring forth major, big, impacting truths. We're in the Old Testament. We're going to go to the book of Jonah tonight. We're going to go to the book of Jonah. Now, when I preach camps, or it's whatever Christian camp it may be, a lot of times they give me an assignment of what passage or what topic to preach on, and I like that because it challenged me again to freshen up my presentation of different messages and stuff. And I was preaching at a camp called The Wilds, and they had me do a whole series of messages on Jonah. Now, folks, there's plenty of truth to go around. And again, it may be small, just four chapters, but majorly impacting as far as what we need to learn from this section of Scripture. So I'm going to give you a quick overview. You know, just read through this, because where we're going tonight is found in the last chapter of the book of Jonah. So go with me, please, if you would, down to chapter 1. I'm going to start reading verse 1, where it says this. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, folks, this is just a wowing thing to be bypassed. You know, how does God speak to us today? How's it out of some spooky voice out of the air? No, he only talks to us one way today, and that's through the Word of God. But hear an audible voice telling him what God's will is for his life. You think you give attention to that, don't you? But folks, when you're not thinking right, again, you don't take right actions or steps in the life that's before you. And he tried to do something that's impossible to do, and I'll tell you why. There's a phrase mentioned twice in this passage. He sought to flee from the presence of the Lord. Why is that such a foolish statement, people? Because of who God is. What's the big theological word, brother? God is omni. He doesn't know. He's looking at me like, oh, don't ask me. I don't know where you're going. He had the deer in the headlight look there for just a minute. Wait, no, God's omnipresent. That means everywhere presence. There's nowhere you can go without God already being there. You can't hide. You're always before a holy God because he is omnipresent, everywhere present. But again, when you're running from God, you're not listening to what God would have done and run to him. That's always the best and right choice. Well, let's go on and see how God got his attention here. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. How bad was it? Well, the salty dog mariners were even shook up. Then the mariners were afraid and cried everyone unto his God and cast forth their prophet, the wares into the sea, the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But where's old Jonah? He's in false peace in the bottom of the ship. But Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Well, it didn't get any better, folks. They're thinking they're going to die. So they're saying, did you make God angry? What did you do to stir up God? And they finally get around to old Jonah. Now again, folks, even when we're not right with God, we can spout the right theology, but we're not practicing it faithfully as we're supposed to. That's what happens a lot in the world today. But look what happens as far as the questioning going on down in verse 9. He said, again, speaking to Jonah, Jonah says, I am an Hebrew and I fear the Lord. Let me say this again. If you fear God, you run to Him, not from Him. Y'all with me? It shows you don't understand who He is in comparison to you. Folks, we're all zeros with the ring rubbed out. All of us. But when you truly understand who God is and His love, you won't want to run from His will, but say, oh God, not my will, but thy will be done. He says, I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceeding afraid and said to him, why hast thou done this? And they did what a lot of people do today. They tried to row against the will of God. Do you realize that's impossible? Even though it might not make sense to you, it might just scare the stuffings out of you, folks. There's no better thing for our lives than being smack dab in the center of God's will and God's working. So Jonah says, here's what needs to be done. You're going to have to throw me overboard. Well, these guys, they got character. They say, well, we don't want to do that, but they had no choice. So the part of the story that theologians or educated wonderments get all messed up in their head with is found down in verse 17. And if you don't even know who Jonah is, you'll remember this part of the story. It says down in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He said, Brother Maynard, you really believe that? Yeah. It's in the perfect word of God. But you know, big fish swallowing big things. You know, Pastor was talking a little bilingual language. I'm bilingual. She's a no big a deal, okay? I read stories about this one big fish that swallowed a whole horse. Boom, Mr. Ed, gone, okay? That's for old people. And then one about, a big horse swallowing a reindeer. I really think that's what happened to Rudolph. Then one foggy, he was just gone. He's off the picture here. But for, again, a big fish to swallow a man, that's just no problem. And here's a good story. There was this guy back in the day when they had to kind of throw the spear to kill the big fish, and this guy must have been a clutch because he didn't get the fish got him. He fell overboard, and he was swallowed. They thought he was dead and gone. Well, about 3 days later, they get the fish. They bring them up on the shore. They start cutting out blubber hamburgers here, and all of a sudden, out flops Herb. I don't know what his name is, but the guy was still alive. And he went on the circuit as such, according to history, and was kind of known as the modern day Jonah. So don't get hung up on this particular story, because if it wasn't true, God wouldn't put it in the Word of God. Now here's what I see as far as chapter 1's concerned. George Bush didn't just come up with this, okay? You can run, but you just can't hide. Huh? Is that good? Didn't that go along with the omnipresence of God? No matter how you try, no matter how far you go, you can run, but you just can't hide. Here's the second chapter. When God speaks, you don't listen, God spanks. How about that one, huh? When God speaks, you don't listen, God spanks. A friend of mine named Tom Farrell came up with that great statement. But look with me down in chapter 2. It says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Folks, look up for a minute. When do you think he got into deep prayer meditation? I think I've got a perspective of this. Ready? Watch me. One, two, they're not real seafaring people, those people of God, okay, those Israelite people. Well, I think he really got real serious in the matter of prayer when he heard the music. Dun-un, 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 he's going down. He's about to be swallowed up. So he gets again in this mindset, but God again has a way of gaining his attention. He's in the belly of the fish for, 3 days. One of the dumbest things, this will help you to understand why certain commentaries should not be used. I was looking at varied commentators, and I came upon this one. It had a picture of Jonah in the belly of the fish, sitting at a table with a little stool and a candle, and he's writing the book of Jonah. I didn't read the rest of that one. Okay, I thought, this guy doesn't have a clue. He's all gunked up. Can you imagine the digestive juices alone? How bad that guy must have smelled. Y'all with me? You know, one day, don't you think maybe the fish is going, God, can I let him go yet? He's probably getting Hebrew heartburn. Are you with me, people? You know, it's just not a pleasant thing for this fish either, let alone Jonah. Second day, I hadn't learned his lesson yet. But by the third day, people, look down with me in verse 10. In verse 10, it says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now again, my brain runs in just weird directions most of the time. If everything came out from my head, out of my mouth, I'd be out of the ministry. Are you with me here? My mind goes in a very, that's why I write the weird songs I do. My mind is just a little different than most people. Well, I can just picture, you know, these fish don't have a reverse. Have you watched National Geographic Discovery Channel? They don't just kind of pull up to the beach, open mouth, let Jonah out. So I can kind of picture it. He's kind of back a little bit. Now, God, not yet. Now, God, let him fly. Now, today we have showers on seaside endeavors. But, folks, it wasn't a place to clean up. But God says, I still got a will and working for you to be faithful to. And I think he's got ears to hear at this point. So chapter 1, you can run, but you just can't hide. Chapter 2, when God speaks, you don't listen, God spanks. Here's chapter 3. We serve the God of second chances. Can I have an amen? And folks, not just second, but sometimes for us more stubborn people, third, fourth, fifth, for Pastor Matt, 5,324-7. No, folks, we all mess up without even trying, but confess it, forsake it, get it right, get it going, and again, be faithful, as God will empower all of us to be faithful. Well, what does he do? He says, are you ready now? He says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Why was that such a horrible thing for Jonah to say yes to? And he said no, because these Ninevite people, folks, were nasty people. Some of the nastiest people in history. And probably even some of his family and most likely friends and people he served and worshiped with. They were affected by these nasty people. But again, he says yes, and goes forth and preaches a 7-word message. And guess what happens, friends and neighbors? The whole Ninevite people turn from their sin, from the king down to the lowest of lowest, and they turn from their sin and look to a holy God. Now, preacher, I get excited when one person responds, but can you imagine a whole city? Can you imagine a multitude of people having this kind of impact of God's word to their heart and God lets you be a part of that process and program? I'm Baptist-costal anyway, folks, but I'd be real excited at this juncture of life. I'm telling you right now. But what happens that's so weird as far as Jonah's response? Look on down with me at verse 10. And God saw their works. He's talking about the Ninevites. Saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, folks, again, shouldn't this Jonah guy be just ecstatic? I mean, just jubilee in his heart that these people are now spared from destruction? No, not what I see in chapter 4. Go down with me. It says, but it, what's that? God's love, mercy, and forgiveness. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. That means a whole bunch, people. And he was very angry. He wanted God to zap him. You hear me? And we see that even as the story continues to unfold. But again, here's good theology, but not right application. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, I fled. Well, who's he? What's he doing here? He's blame shifting. You kind of getting a hint where we're going? He's blaming God for his sinful choice and activity. Isn't that kind of the sin of our age, people? Everybody's a victim. And no one wants to man up and say, hey, I'm the problem. So look what he says here. He says, therefore I fled unto Tarshish For I knew, here's the theology, right thinking, but again, not right application. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, just kill me. Now, I'm a very patient, loving man most of the time, but I think I'd have killed the guy. You know, with me here? He just had a great ride, you know, through the belly of the fish. That's a once-in-a-lifetime deal, wouldn't you think? And then he kind of gets, you know, freed from that. He gets a great opportunity to see God's powerful working take place. And now he shows his true heart. It's not a heart of mercy, love, and forgiveness like's reflected of God. No, he's got some issues, and that issue, which usually is bottom line, he's got a problem with his own heart. He's got a problem with his thinking directed by a heart filled with this garbage called blame shifting. So God says, okay, you haven't learned, but I love verse 4. Isn't this just the graciousness of our God? Look at verse 4. It says, then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? You know what he's saying? What? Are you thinking right? No, he's not. Doest thou well to be angry? Well, what happens? Jonah, he goes on the side of the hill. I think he gets him a lawn chair and a lemonade, sits there and hope they mess up and God will zap them again, you know, or take them out of life's existence. But God brought this gourd. It's real hot, okay? He brings this big old gourd to bring shade over Jonah. But here's the lesson he taught him. He took that comfort away. And what did Jonah do in response? God, thank you for what you brought to my life. And God, you'll give me a graceful mindset and heart to go through this. No, he just said, God, kill me. Puddle of fleshly goo before our very eyes. But what's the sin that's so prevalent in chapter 4? The sin of blame shifting. I want you to write this reference down if you're a note taker. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. We saw that, didn't we, with Gehazi? We saw it with the story of Achan. I mean, there's all kinds of illustrations. It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, folks, even in Christianity, we become very proficient at covering our sinful tracks as such. But one of the ones we have trouble covering up is this sin of blame shifting. Now, one of my favorite stories, it's been a while since this happened, but do any of you old folks, not you children down here on the Shepherd Row, any of you remember when this guy was going to sue McDonald's because McDonald's made him fat? Do you remember that story? It was a big news thing. You know what my counsel would be to that guy? Back off the Big Macs, Bubba. Okay? That's just my counsel to him. No, what was he doing? He just killed himself eating McDonald's. Doesn't it kill everybody? Okay? Eat your McNuggets till you die, whatever the case may be. But folks, again, blame shifting is so easy and way too far acceptable, even in the lives and the living of Christian people. Now, I love to do this because I just want to see Pastor Matt do this. But you folks that aren't, you'll love this, brother. You will. You know, he brought the yellow shirt. That's really good. Your wife must have dressed you. You're looking fine. But I want every husband, be thankful your wife's not here, brother, because you're off the hook tonight. But you're not down here, okay? You guys just look at these people struggle when they do this, okay? I want every husband, Kate, you're going to be kind of a buffer zone here. It might be the safest thing. But I want every husband to gaze into their wife's eyes. Turn there, Karen. Come on, Karen. I know you haven't had this happen for a long time. But look, sir, turn to your wife here. Everybody look at your wife and say, honey. Come on, turn to your wife. Talk. Look at your husband. Say, honey. Come on, husband. It's fall. Pumpkin. Come on, say, pumpkin. Ready? Let's go. Guys, get ready. Sir, aren't you glad you're in the sound booth? Ma'am, if you want to go back there with him so he can exercise. Yeah, she says, it ain't going to work. No. Okay, all right, go back there. Seriousness, say, honey, pumpkin. Come on, let me hear it. Pumpkin, I was wrong. Yeah. Oh, another one. I just love doing this. Turn again to your wife. Look at her loving, gazingly. Oh, dearest of woman in my life, you know, all that stuff. Just pour it on thick. Say, It's my fault. Yeah, no, wrong. You know, this is funny, though. I got to tell you this story because it's hilarious. First time I did this, I was up at a family camp up in Nova Scotia, and there was this retired sea captain from Newfoundland. They call them Newfies, okay? And this guy looked like a rough and rugged sea captain. And I had them all do that. And, of course, I had a packed-out house here. And he came to me afterwards, apologized. I said, brother, he had a really funny accent. He said, brother, I couldn't do that. I've never done that in my life, and I couldn't do that tonight. Maybe that's the reason he was on his second marriage. Are y'all with me here? I don't want to judge here. Yeah, that's not a problem. And his wife was such a good sport. Matter of fact, this is just an odd coincidence and blessing of God. When I was up in Nova Scotia this summer, this guy passed away, but his widow came to this house of where I was having supper, and I got to reacquaint myself with her and tell stories about her just really funny husband, but very funny. But it's hard for all of us. Let's just all say it together just to practice, okay? Let's all say, I was wrong. Some of you have never said this before. I know it'll be hard to get out, but let's do it. Sound booth, baby, come on. I'm waiting on you right there. I'm watching to see if your lips are moving, all right? Let's say it together. I was wrong. Not that painful. No, unless you really are and you won't admit it. How about this? It's my fault. Let's hear it. It's my fault. And here's the biggie conclusion. I sin because I choose to sin. Let's say it together. I sin because I choose to sin. You lie because you want to lie. You smoke it, hug it, chew it, whatever, because you want to do that more than being pleasing in the sight of God. That's a problem that everybody faces as they again go forward before a holy God in a lost and dying world. But again, folks, blame shifting is nobody's fault but your own. And just like any other sinful choice, confess it and forsake it. But isn't this the conversation of the world, the norm? If it wasn't for my parents, my teacher, my coach, my boss, stupid preacher, them, that, or those, I wouldn't have this problem. Let me give you a little more Italian. Bologna. It's just you're just not manning up. You're not willing to admit that you are the one that needs to fix what's broken. Yeah, there's always problems. And usually for us men, we stir it up in our wives and get them full of all kinds of anger and bitterness and wonder why they're angry and bitter. Because we're not being the example and the honest testimony that God saved and called us to be. Now, we're going to do this quick. Don't panic. I had a guy when I preached this one time. He said, you know what? Man, you used a lot of scripture tonight. And I said, is that a bad thing? No. All right, we'll go to three passages real quick. Go to the front of your Bible, to the book of Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 3. And here we're talking about Adam and Eve. And what we see, and God does this for all of us, He sets the boundaries of faithfulness. And Adam and Eve go way beyond the boundaries. And boy, you're going to see an example of blame shifting kicking into overdrive. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11. And He says, God speaking, verse 11, chapter 3, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And here we go. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. Can you hear him right now? You know, it was going good with the animals till I got this pain in the side. That's a Christian funny. You know, took the rib, made the woman. Okay, maybe you don't know that story. But anyway, he's saying, it's my wife's fault. But he's the one that should have taken leadership. The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Well, let's go to situation number two. Well, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, folks, back in the days when it was kind of funny, not really as perverted as today, there was a guy who dressed up like a woman named Flip Wilson. You ever heard of that name? Black comedian. And he had a very very familiar tag on him as far as his comedy in this situation. What was it? The devil made me do it. I think we learned it too well, don't we? You know, it wasn't for this wicked world. If this preacher could preach some just more understandable messages, Can you just hear yourself? You know, why you stay home, why you don't serve, why you're not faithful to a wonderful, loving God who only wants to bring what's needed and best for your life, and you blame someone, and there's no other place to park the blame but your own foolish, unbiblical thinking and choices of life. So again, what happens to the devil? Well, he gets judgment cast upon him. But folks, what a blatant example of blame shifting. Let me go to another, real close by. Go to Exodus. It goes Genesis, Exodus. Then go with me to chapter 32. Here we're going to talk about Aaron, the brother of Mo, not Mo, Larry, and Curly, but Moses. Look at Exodus chapter 32. And I'm just going to read a few verses. Again, God makes it clear what his will is, sets the boundaries. But Aaron goes way out of bounds, to say the least. And boy, does he have the excuse button wide open. Again, we're in Exodus chapter 32. Look with me in verse 21. It says, "And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought such a great sin upon them?" Now what happened, folks? You remember Moses, he's up meeting with God, you know, getting instruction from on high. Joshua's right down in his position, but Aaron's supposed to keep the ducks in order with the people of God. Now, he had this skill of about what's to happen. You remember the fatted calf, the big party time they had, and how God had to bring judgment? But look what happens here as far as the excuse button of Aaron and blame shifting. Look what it says in the next verse. "And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot, for thou knowest the people..." What's he doing? You know, they've been a pain since we came out of Egypt. They growled about the food. They growled about the water. They just never shut up. Wait a minute. Just because your circumstances are directed by irritating circumstances, is that an excuse to do wrong? No, again, Adam messed up because he didn't man up. And Aaron messed up because he didn't man up and say, "Hey, you guys understand this is sin. We're not going to do that to defile ourselves, to break the heart of God and bring God judgment upon our life." What a different story would have taken place. But look at the pressure he caved into. He says, "Thou knowest the people that are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For this Moses, we brought..." It says, "For this man..." Let me go back. "As for Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." Is that a truth or is that a lie? No, they knew where he was. He was up there preparing to present truth to guide the people of God. But you know, I even see that in local churches. You know, pastor, you know, if pastor'd get out there and be a better soul winner and a minister of God, you know, we'd have a lot more people in this ministry. Wait a minute. You know where he is and why he's there. He's in that study, learning what he needs to learn to teach what he's supposed to teach to the sheep, and the sheep are supposed to do the work. Now, he's got responsibilities himself. We all know that. But again, his main job at this place is to shepherd the sheep, and to feed them and train them and prepare them. But boy, haven't we got the cart and horse thing working wrong in local churches? You know, we pay pastor, what, $500,000 a year? Is that what you get? Something close. I want to pastor this church. For you visitors, he doesn't make that much. Okay, I'll just let you know that. Exaggeration from the evangelist. But listen, he's there to prepare, present, and again, guide and govern the sheep, who should go to the highways and byways and compel people to come to Christ. Once they come to Christ, they should go out there and disciple them. Isn't that the Great Commission? Bottom line, privilege in our service and our, again, pleasing choice unto a holy, loving God. So again, blows it, folks. It's not the way it should be, but I love how this story again unfolds. It's so ridiculous. Look down here, he says, "I said to them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it in the fire, and poof, there was a calf." That's so dumb. It's like, I just don't understand how that's happened. That was his skill. That's what he was trained to do as far as that kind of craftsmanship. Poof, there's a calf. It's as dumb as you say, poof, I'm a drunk. Poof, I'm in adultery. Poof, I stole this. Or poof, I'm in a... No, It was a conscious choice and maybe a sequence of choices where you didn't care what God thinks or what God knows or God sees, and you cared more about your selfish flesh than you did in honoring and glorifying God. Poof. There's a calf. Very funny to me. One more here, and we'll close out. Go with me to 1 Samuel. You got to dig a little deeper into the Bible. And again, just keep going. You'll bump into Samuel pretty quick. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and let me read you just a few verses here. Here we're talking about, you know who King Saul is? Yeah, he's the big, good-looking guy that had the position of leadership, and boy, did he mess all that up. But God, again, very loving, very clear in the instruction from on high. Saul steps outside the lines like we've seen in the other examples, and boy, he's a professional passer of the buck, as we would say. Well, again, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, look at verse 11. And Samuel said, talking to Saul, he says, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, here's blame shift number one. "Well, I saw the people, they were scattered from me." And then he says, "And then thou camest not when the days are appointed." Who's the one the easy take a pot shot at when you're not right with God? It's always the preacher or his wicked family. I'm glad his daughter's here to hear this. Yeah. You know, it's always to take the cheap shot of those who are in leadership and what we don't like about leadership when they tell us what to do and we're not willing to do it. I've pastored folks. One of the most difficult things I've ever done in ministry is pastor of the local assembly. Thankful for the call, for the training, but it's the hardest, I probably would say the most kick in the teeth job I've ever had in my life. Wouldn't want to change it. Well, a few things I'd like to change and a few folks I wish wouldn't have showed up. But you know what? I'm thankful for that privileged call of ministering in that fashion. But he blames the people, he blames the preacher, then he blames the Philistines. He says, "Within the days appointed," talking about the preacher, "that the Philistines gathered themselves together to put a whooping on us." And then he says, here's how his mind's working. He says, "Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord." Watch this one. "And I forced myself." Oh, I knew it was wrong, but somebody needed to do something. You know how many churches have blown up from the inside out because of that kind of business reasoning or that kind of logic? Folks, is it ever right to supersede or bypass "thus saith the Lord"? No, it's never right to do wrong in order to so-called do right. He was out of God's will. He took actions that just seemed to be right, but weren't according to God's will and working. How do I know that? Well, just keep reading. God's very clear as far as the assessment of this situation. It says, look down at verse 14 again. It says, "But now thy kingdom shall not..." Oh, this is after he made that decision. And here's what Samuel says. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." Does anybody know who that is? That's old David, okay? "And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast," here it is, "thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Folks, again, it may not be important to you what God says, but that's always bottom line of any choice you make. And you're going to run into this wall, trip over that choice, and again, mess things up in your life and the people you say you care for if you don't stick with the book. And say no to your flesh, no matter how logical, reasonable, and working it seems to be, and just do it God's way, period. But what do we do? "Well, it's not me being unfaithful, it's that woman I'm stuck with. You know, again, it's just people I work with. They're just dragging me down." Well, you know what? You choose to get dragged down. You choose to swallow the garbage instead of fill your mind, heart, and life with the righteous treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That which will help you, not hurt you. But folks, it's just so much easier to take a cheap shot. So we see that story, but let me close this out. Pastor knows this, you folks don't. I spent a lot of time in jail. Yeah. As a prisoner, no. As a preacher, my grandpa was the chief of police of our town. He just thought it was always funny to lock us grandkids in the jail and not let us out. I was there for like 3 years. But what happened? I didn't just do local jail. I was the unofficial official chaplain of the county jail where I pastored. Most of the inmates were my family members. Yeah, it's pretty true. But I saw a lot of things. I've done max security stuff, you know, at Pendleton there in Indianapolis. Very rarely did I hear anyone say in jail, boy, I was stupid. Man, it was my fault I'm in here. No, I always heard this. Oh, sit up, man. I was framed. Stupid cop, stupid judge. My friends left me hanging, dude. Well, dude, listen. You messed up in your own choosing. But how blessed was it when I heard, hey, I was an idiot. I was wrong. And now I'm paying the consequences of wrong thinking that led me to wrong actions. That is what I'd love to hear in any jail situation. But folks, should that kind of conversation in your head, let alone out of your mouth, be a part of what and who you are as a believer in Christ Jesus? Let me help you with the answer. Never! Never! And quit blaming everybody but who the problem lies with, and it's your own reasoning, your own fleshly perspective, and it's your fault. Again, folks, we have so defiled the temple of God because we're not filling our brains with good stuff to have good stuff come forth from our lives. If you blow it, love your wife enough to admit it. Be the spiritual leader supposed to be. Admit, hey, and seek forgiveness. And folks, be willing to suffer the consequences of your own sinful doing. And again, let those words come as needed and necessary. Oh, is this helpful to this young pastor and his near-perfect bride? Yeah. But you know what? The kids are going to become an irritation factor. Oh, they're so fun to be with, but they can be such a pain. Your sister, we know. Yeah, we know that. No, but listen. You got to get this fixed sooner than later. Because when it messes up your family, it messes up you and your ministry also. Because your family is the one you're supposed to train and set the pace and example unto. And then together, you're supposed to go forth and do the work and will of God. Folks, why do we sin? I want you to say it with me one more time. I sin because I choose to sin. Let's say it together. I sin because I choose to sin. Would you bow your heads and hearts, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I knew this would take just a little bit longer because, as I mentioned, we go through a lot of scripture. But folks, this is a major problem that's infiltrated and defiled the Christian life, the cause of Christ. And folks, we got to get it right so we can stay fit for the Master's bidding. And again, it's so justifiable, isn't it? Because there's a lot of weird and just foolish people around us all the time. That's why God says over and over again in the Word of God, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. What does that mean? From the time you get saved to the time you're in the presence of Jesus, keep your eyes on Him. Because I guarantee you, man's going to disappoint you. I guarantee there are going to be enough excuses that you can make to justify wrong choosing till you die. But there's still wrong choosing. And wrong choices have horrible consequences. And maybe some of you are really suffering the results of that even now. Aren't you glad we serve the God of second chances? Aren't you? I am. And praise God. He's looking to fix what's broken. He's looking to clean you up, give you the right attitude as well as the right heart and action and presentation of testimony. But guess who's stopping the works? Yeah, we are. You know one of the saddest things about blame shifting? Some folks will go to hell for all eternity because they say, well, I don't get saved because those Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Yes, we are. Confession of true life's existence. But again, Jesus is not a hypocrite. Jesus never fails. And don't let other people and their so inconsistent testimony keep you from enjoying for all eternity that love relationship with Jesus. Quit making excuses. You're just not, again, shoving your pride aside or admitting you're a sinner just like everybody else. And tonight, let God fix it. You come to this altar, you come to this preacher and say, hey, you know what? I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. And we'll do the best we can to pray with you, encourage you, help you have right answers from the Word of God so you can leave this church knowing for sure that Jesus is your Savior. You want to start getting things fixed that are broken? We'll go to the starting gate. And the starting gate is by truly knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. And that is why God brought you here tonight. Now, believers, you would be excited, to say the least, if folks walked the aisle, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? But why don't you, if you need to fix what's broken in your relationship with God? Maybe like Jonah, you're running from him instead of running to him. And something has blurred your focus of spiritual right choosing and, again, a right relationship with Jesus. And you know what? You're blame shifting instead of fixing what's broken through the power of God's working. Well, if my husband or if my wife or... No, folks, it's nobody's fault but our own. Would you... And I'm going to use a man terminology here, but it applies in principle to all of us. Man up. Admit it and let God bring forth a blessed, glorious working in your heart, even here tonight. Would you stand with your heads bowed and